Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have indeed inspired all scripture for our learning. We do pray, Father, that you would help us to so read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it, that by the assurance of your holy word, we may learn of your ways and your character. We may learn of your saving plans and purposes for humanity. And we may learn of your call to repentance and faith, and so live in obedience to you and to your glory in all things. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this Mother's Day, I want us to spend our few moments together thinking about the most famous mother in all the world, that is Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. To learn from her experience, to rightly appreciate her role in the salvation of mankind, to ponder about our relationship to God. What is so extraordinary about Mary is that her fame is that of a mother. She's not famed for her career or her hobbies. We do not remember her for her pumpkin scones or her beautiful voice, or her stunning good looks, or her scientific discoveries, her athletic prowess, her military might, her political astuteness, or her imperial intrigue. They're the things for which women are remembered down through history, for the books they have written, But Mary is remembered for nothing other than being a mother. There is nothing else about her that we know. There is nothing else for which she is really held. She is mother. And the paintings and the artists of this world have painted her over and over again, the Madonna, the mother and child. It's strange to be remembered as a mother because it's something that's so common to humanity. We all have had a mother. Sometimes you wonder sometimes about people, but generally we've all had mothers. They are fairly common commodities in this world. Motherhood is everywhere. Why would you remember one mother of all the millions and millions of mothers that there by definition has to be? Why do we remember this one mother? Well, she is remembered for no other reason than she was somebody's mother. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offence at him. When Jesus goes back to his hometown, that is the response that you see. It's in Mark 6. Each of the points that I'm making today, you'll see drawn from different passages of the Gospels and the book of Acts. It's there in Mark 6, you see. People are astonished at Jesus. They're offended at Jesus, the hometown boy. And what do they know about him? Well, they know his mother. That's who they know. And they know his brothers. And they know his sisters. Her firstborn is what brought her notoriety. So important was this remarkable son, this remarkable birth, that people have forgotten, some indeed have even denied, that she had any other children. But she had at least six, as you can see referred to here, four brothers by name and sisters, which means at least two, possibly more. She was a mother, all right. She had a big family, not big necessarily in those days, but big for us, isn't it, to be thinking of six children that she had and more. But it is the arrival of her firstborn that involved all the joyous tumult of birth that so frequently accompanies the entry of a newborn baby into a family. Though his birth was on a kind of larger scale than other babies and than other firstborn. When Mary was pregnant, she visited an elderly relative called Elizabeth. Elizabeth too was pregnant, which was fairly surprising. She was pregnant with a baby who was going to be John the Baptist. Surprising because she was childless up to this stage in her life and she was now well advanced in years. Elizabeth's baby, John the Baptist to be, Elizabeth's baby leapt in her womb when he was approached by Mary, the pregnant Mary carrying Jesus. It was as if the prophet-to-be recognized in the womb the Messiah who was about to come. Elizabeth, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, exclaimed to Mary, "Blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." What a fortunate person, what a blessed person, what a privilege you have of all the women of this world. What a blessing is your blessing, because you are the one who is to carry the Messiah. It was at this visit with the aged relative who understood Mary's condition and Mary's situation that Mary uttered her great song that we call the Magnificat and that our choir sang for us just a few moments ago, commencing, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Joy and rejoicing comes with the birth of any child, but here is the joy of this young mother, the joy of being the mother of the Messiah. For to the person of no great importance, a Galilean girl — Galilee, friends, was the backwoods country of Israel. It was of no significance and importance. There was no important place in Galilee. It wasn't like Judah where you had Jerusalem. Galilee was just I won't be insulting to where it is in Australia, but it was just a backwaters kind of Queensland existence. And so here this little girl from Nowheresville has been chosen and selected out by God that she should be the mother of the Saviour of the world. And she knew that all generations would see her as the favoured one. She was the lucky one. She was the blessed one by God. For God had done this mighty thing for her in sending his son into the world. But the joy of his birth was to be matched with a tumult and pain. Birth is like that, isn't it? Nothing disturbs the normal controlled flow of life quite like the advent of labour pains. And the arrival of a new family member changes the dynamics of every family, especially that firstborn child. But the birth had more tumults than the average. There was the astonishing announcement to Mary some months beforehand by Gabriel the archangel. There was the risk that Joseph, her betrothed, would divorce her, or even worse, take her to law. There was the extraordinary night of the birth, with the angels singing in the fields to the shepherds. There was the arrival of the wise men with their gifts, and of King Herod's desire to kill all the boys in order to be able to kill her boy. And there was the flight to Egypt to avoid Herod. The birth certainly had more tumult than average, more joy than average because this was not just any baby, more tumult than average because this was not just any baby. Yet there was a great source of anxiety for Mary than that. For when she took the little boy up to the temple to be dedicated in the temple, there she met an old man called Simeon. He was an old prophet, and he rejoiced at the sight of her baby. And not just because all babies make godly old men rejoice, but because Simeon knew that this was the time for the coming of the Messiah. And he recognized in Jesus the fulfillment of the promise. And so he gave a prophecy to the mother, a prophecy about her baby, that this baby would be one that would be for the rising and falling of many people in Israel. But then he added some words for her. "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." You see, it is the second of the quotations there under number two. "A sword will pierce through your own soul also." This mother, like all mothers, will be hurt by the rejection of her son. His rejection, seen in the execution by crucifixion, his rejection will pierce her heart like a sword. It is a deeply painful thing to be a mother. Nobody can bring more grief, shame and pain as your own children. either by the foolish things that they do or by the dreadful things that others people do to them. Mothers bear the pain always. For Mary, it was what was going to be done to her son, not any foolishness that he was going to do. It was what was going to be done to her, to him, which would pierce her soul also. So for Mary, like all mothers, there was that strange mixture of anxiety and confidence. When he was 12, Jesus got lost in the crowds at Passover time in Jerusalem. Not very hard to do. All Jews had to come up to Jerusalem for Passover time. The city was overflowing with pilgrims. He was lost in the crowd. His parents thought that other people were looking after him, and then they discovered they weren't, and that would be a dreadful moment, wouldn't it? It's that dreadful moment of realization that your boy is missing. That's a moment of anxiety that mothers have. Where is he? Why has he not come home? What's happened to him? Here is the anxiety that every parent has felt at one time. When they finally found the boy back in the temple, his mother spoke just like every other distressed and anxious mother speaks. "Son, why have you troubled us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." I bet they were. And I bet they wanted to say it. And she did. She knew he was special, but she didn't expect him to be in the temple, listening to and questioning the teachers of God's word. She didn't realize that already he knew he was special and that he would be in his father's house. In fact, she didn't even understand it when he told her. When he explained to her, "Didn't you know I would have to be in my father's house?" she didn't understand the explanation. And yet Mary had that mother's confidence in her own son that any mother has, in their optimism and in their love and in their pride. So many years later, even before he was famous, when they were at the wedding in the village in Cana, the wine ran out to the great embarrassment of the host, and it was Mary who thought Jesus could do something about it. And it was Mary who said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you," John chapter 2, verse 5 there. "Do whatever he tells you." She didn't know what he'd do. She didn't know what it would mean if he did do something. She didn't understand that this was not yet his time for action. She just knew her boy could fix it. There's a mother. Somehow, tell Jesus about it. It's a very natural mother with a very unusual son. She has all the pride and confidence of any mother. And so, he'll fix it. She didn't think that he was going to turn the water into the wine. And even when he did turn the water into the wine, it's to be doubted that she understood what he did. What did she think Jesus was going to do? Go down the shop and buy some more wine? Possibly. Go and borrow some from the next door neighbour? Possibly. We don't know what she was thinking he would do. She just knew that her son could fix things. There's a mother for you. Confidence. And yet, anxiety and distress and worry. And it all gets mixed in together, doesn't it, mothers? As one event of life after another happens. But as the prophecy of the old man indicated, Mary was heading for more than anxiety. She was to experience real pain through her son, for her son was to be misunderstood and killed, and she shared in the misunderstanding and the loss. See, Mary was a wonderful person, as everything we know about her indicates, but she was not supernaturally endowed. She was a sinner just like the rest of us. She needed a saviour just like the rest of us. She was not able to understand Jesus and his mission. It's indicated in Jesus' response to her at the wedding. He said, "What is it to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Mary ignored what Jesus said. She just turned to the servants and said, "Do whatever he says." She doesn't understand him. But it was deeper than that. For when he did start his ministry of preaching and teaching and healing and exorcisms, Jesus gained not only publicity and a huge following of massive crowds, but also opposition and enmity. The enemies thought that he was a lawbreaker. The enemies thought he was a blasphemer. The enemies, they thought that he was evil and possessed of evil spirits. The enemies thought that he was mad. And his own family were amongst those who thought he was mad. For as we read in chapter 3 of Mark's Gospel, "And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He's out of his mind.' And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him." More than not understanding, we know from John chapter 7 that his brothers didn't even believe in him. But Mary herself was caught up in this misunderstanding of Jesus, wanting to take him home because "my son is mad." Now, we mustn't be hard on her in this. Jesus was not easy to understand. I mean, we know about his death and his resurrection. We know how he established the kingdom of God, not politically, not militaristically, but by his sacrificial death for our sins and by his resurrection into heaven. We have the advantage of hindsight looking back into history, and we have the advantage of the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to understand the scriptures so that we can see what Jesus was doing. But Mary and his brothers, before the time of the crucifixion, before the time Jesus had explained everything of what he was doing, before the time of the coming of the Holy Spirit, well, whatever they expected of the Messiah, Jesus wasn't doing it. And whatever they expected of their brother and their son, Jesus was acting very strangely. And so they tried to do the loving thing for a relative who has lost the plot. They tried to take him home and look after him because he was mad. We don't hear much more about Mary in any of the gospel records. Jesus' ministry continues without any reference to her until we come to the cross. We're standing with the other women. The Apostle John records, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, and other women." There she would see her son, the publicly disgraced, failed Messiah, cursed by man and cursed by God, the crucified one, gasping for his last breath. She was there when he took his first breath. And she was there to see him take his last one. Oh, how deep the pains of the sword in her own soul on that fateful day. We never expect to see our children die. And yet, it happens. And it is amongst the greatest pain that any mother ever has to bear. And Mary saw it done so publicly, so barbarically, so unjustly. So Mary was a true mother, experiencing the highs and the lows of motherhood. Possibly her highs were higher and her lows were lower because her son was so extraordinary. But her experiences are not hard for us to enter into, because the tumultuous joy of the birth and the anxious pride of life and the misunderstanding and loss are all common enough to motherhood. We can connect with Mary through any and every one of these events of her life. But was Mary the true mother? For when Mary came to take Jesus away, Jesus refused to go with her. He looked around at those who were sitting, listening to his teaching, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Mary and his brothers had no family claim over Jesus. For just as a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, so there was something and some people in Jesus' life that took precedence over his human family. He explained it in these terms, you see it under the fifth heading there. "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." For Jesus' real family was his spiritual family, not his physical family. And so when a woman cried out in the crowd, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed," Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Mary was blessed. Mary was as blessed mothers can be. All generations call Mary the lucky mother, the blessed mother. But if you keep the word of God, you are more blessed than Mary. She who had the privilege of nursing God in her arms, she who had the privilege of such intimate personal connectedness with the man who is God, you couldn't think of a better life in one sense, and yet if you hear the word of God and keep it, you have a better life than Mary, for you are closer to God than the woman who suckled him at her breast. So the true mother of Jesus is the one who hears and keeps the word of God. Is that you? And today's sermon is one with a happy ending. It's nice to have a happy ending, isn't it? For we have one more picture of Mary in the Bible. The last picture of Mary in the Bible is of her as the true mother. For after Jesus had died for the sins of the world and had risen to the right hand of God in all power and authority, but before he'd poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost upon all flesh, the disciples were gathered in the upper room. And we read in Acts chapter 1, all these were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. There she was, a true mother, for she too had come to hear the word of God and to keep it. She too, through her son, had come into the salvation that had been prepared before the foundation of the world for those who are God's people. She's not mentioned again in Scripture. But the most beautiful picture of her has now been given, though it's hardly ever the picture that is painted by the artists. For the picture that is painted by the artists is of Madonna and child, not the true mother with the word of God, praying to the Father in heaven and living in obedience to what God says. But yet that's what she became through her son's death and resurrection. For through him she became the true mother, the great exemplar for us of faith. Though it's only in one verse, And it's not a painting we ever see painted, or I can recall seeing painted. For true motherhood is a spiritual experience. That is what is being spoken of here. She is one who became one of those who hears the word of God and keeps it. And so she was more blessed than herself, the blessed one. It's a happy ending, isn't it? For a woman who misunderstood her own son for a while. It's a happy ending for a woman who suffered so deeply. Are you in the family of God? The true family of God? Oh, physically you are. You're born in the image of God, aren't you? You're part of humanity. But that's only physically. Spiritually, are you in the family of God? The true family of God? The ones who hear God's word, hey, you're here today, you must be. And keep it, you may not be. For all kinds of people hear it and ignore it. No. The true family of God comes through rebirth spiritually, through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the pouring of his Spirit into our lives. How do you join such a family? On the back of our sheet is the prayer. I never know what colour to call sheets. I'm calling this Mother's Day colour. It's safer than any alternative I could say. Look on the back there and see a prayer in the box. For it's an understanding of our need for forgiveness and of what Jesus has done for us in dying on our behalf and rising again. But understanding is only the first part of it, isn't it? It's living on the basis of that. Well, how can I live on the basis of that? You need forgiveness. Jesus has died to bring you forgiveness. What do you do now? You ask for forgiveness in the name of Jesus. You ask, turning your back on your old way of living. And so the end of the prayer is, please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. That is to be in the family of God. Will you join me in praying this prayer? I'll pray it out loud. And if it is your prayer, you might like to pray it in your own heart and mind to God as I lead in this prayer out loud. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life, and I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you, and I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Friends, if that is your prayer, then you are closer to God than Mary. Well, not really, because it was her prayer too. Not those words, but that sentiment. She found salvation in her Son.